Our speaker this morning, we offered this particular speaker a free shot or a chance to speak to those who are going forth with either a call into the ministry or a vicarage assignment to share some parting words as only he can. Therefore, we welcome in our midst Dr. Martin Luther.
But they are fruits of spiritual birth. are not made saints. We are not made righteous. We are not made heirs. We are not made Christians on account of our good works. But we do good works once we have been born, made, and created as such. A tree does not deserve to be called a tree just because it bears fruit. But because it is a tree, it will bear fruit. And so it is with the Christian. An infant. Infants who have no good works. I will testify to that. My youngest one is teasing, making a nuisance of himself, chewing on everything, screaming, hollering, yelling all the time. God, I know you told us to be like children. But should we behave like idiots? Infants who have no good works are saved by the grace of God through faith alone, and therefore faith alone justifies. And if the power of God can do this in one person, it can do it in all. Let David serve as a prominent example of divine mercy. He tore a lion apart and he choked the devil when he slew Goliath, and he enjoyed God's favor. But then he tripped. He tripped over a couple of pigtails. And so that he might have those pigtails and all that comes with them, he became a thief and adulterer and a murderer. And he sent her husband Uriah to certain death in the field. But God still had mercy on him. If you have a true faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. Our faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will to you so that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. This it is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon his fatherly, friendly heart in which there is no anger nor ungraciousness. He who sees God as angry, such as I did, does not see him rightly. He looks only on a cloud. It is as if a curtain had been drawn across his face, and he disregards the clear word of promise given by God and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He disregards not just the word that is written, but the word that became flesh as well. We must listen to what God says to us through Jesus Christ. Although I am a doctor of theology, I have not yet progressed beyond the instruction of children in the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed. I still pray and learn these daily with my own children. We listen to God together. Who can understand all of the ramifications of the opening words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. Or, for example, the book of Genesis. It's a wonderful book. It has many charming stories in it, but I can't altogether understand it. I will have to be dead 4 years or more before I comprehend fully what creation means, or what the omnipotence of God is. Peter Ludlow, on whose book sentences I lectured for many years, he is said to have been the greatest theologian. was adequate. Peter and Hilary, Augustine, Ambrose, Gregory, all the church councils. Oh, he was a great man. Had he by some chance come across a Bible, he knows where it would have been. I do not see how a doctor of theology and scripture can get along without scripture. But that's certainly what we do today. We have all kinds of doctors bringing out who scarcely have a right comprehension of even one topic. It isn't enough to know only one topic of the law or one topic of the gospel. You have to be able to understand and distinguish one from the other. You have to be able to see how the prophets and the evangelists run into each other. It isn't enough to know only one book, as a man might know Isaiah or Matthew. Nowadays, however, we have Dr. Know-It-All and Dr. Snotty-Nose, but they do not know the Word of God. A preacher must also have a good knowledge of the Word of God, because the Word of God is his tool and sets the materials upon which he works. Very, he should not always pursue the same course when he preaches. For the sake of the variety of his auditors, he should sometimes console, sometimes trifle, sometimes scold, and sometimes soothe. Whenever I am to preach, I speak to God and I say, my dear Lord God, I wish to speak about thee. I wish to glorify thee. I wish to praise thee and thy holy word. And although I know I will never be able to do this well by myself, I pray that thou mayest make it good. How many students and ministers come to me to complain about their inability to preach well? I have never been troubled by my inability to preach well. Although I have often been alarmed and frightened to think that I am obliged to speak thus in God's presence about his mighty majesty and his divine nature. So don't come to me. Go to God. Why, St. Peter and St. Paul were here. They were told, these fellows, who wish to be right off as accomplished in preaching as the apostles were. Crawling is something if you cannot walk. So I tell them, if you cannot preach for 2 hours, preach for 1 hour. Preach for half an hour. Preach for a quarter of an hour. Who cares? Only do your best. Stick to the central point of the text, the very heart of the matter. Pray that God would give to you a mouth and to your audience ears. Seek God's honor and not applause. I also tell them not to be long-winded. Long-winded, my brother, David Smith. Oh, he preaches the way women usually talk over the back, eh? Into his mind. He hails every soldier that he meets, and he not only hails them, but he takes them along with him. Only a fool could preach like that. He is not the worst, though. Vogel. take the glorious word of God, then become blessed and dwell among us. In the first place, notice how ordinary and simply things take place on earth, and yet how they are held with such high regard in heaven. This is what takes place on earth. There is a poor young pregnant woman named Mary in Nazareth. Nobody pays any attention to her. She is considered to be among the least significant inhabitants of her town. She is silent. She doesn't put on airs, and she even considers herself to be the lowliest person. And then she starts out on her journey with Joseph, her husband, in the city of David, Bethlehem, to be taxed. Now, let us assume that Mary had a donkey to ride upon, although none of the Gospels mention it, and it is more than likely that she went along with him on foot. And yet, didn't he deserve to be carried in a golden coat with the greatest pomp? How many wives and daughters of the great lords and princes of that time were living in splendid circumstances and in great honor, while here this woman, the mother of God, has to journey across country on foot in the last stages of pregnancy? What great injustice! And with Joseph and Mary arrive at Bethlehem, they are treated as the most insignificant and despised people, as the Evangelist of Luke indicates. They had to make room for everybody until finally they were thrown into a stable, and it was there that they had to be satisfied to share with the animals a common bed, a common table, a common room. At that very same time, the name Rome was occupying the seat of honor at the inn and being treated as a gentleman. Nobody realized, nobody recognized, nobody understood what great thunder God was performing in that stable. That there the word of promise that had been delivered by the prophets for hundreds of years was becoming. But a dark night must have been over Bethlehem that nobody could see that great light. But behold, this is the first symbol with which Christ puts the shame of the world and acknowledges that all of its being, all of its doing, and all of its knowledge should be contemptible to us. That if greatest knowledge is in reality, that its best performance is actually wrongdoing, that its greatest good is actually evil. What did Bethlehem have? What did Bethlehem really have when they had not Christ? And the birth itself was even more pitiful. Nobody took pity on this young woman who was about to give birth for the first time. Nobody took the heart to having a similar body. Nobody cared that she was in a strange city and that she did not have any of the things which a woman in childbirth needs, but rather that she was there without any faith, without light, without fire, in the middle of the night, alone in the darkness. Nobody bothered to offer to her the services that one would naturally render to a pregnant woman. Everybody was struck. Right there in the inn, a great throng of people from all over the world, and nobody but nobody bothered to help this poor young pregnant. There are those who express opinions on how this birth took place, claiming that Mary was delivered at her describe what he was praying, great joy, and how he came before he was ever aware of it. I do not condemn these kind of devotional considerations, but we must say with the Word of God, which tells us that he gave birth to him, and the article of the Creed which declares that he was born of the Virgin Mary. There is no deception here. The words mean exactly what they say. Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ in exactly the same way that any other woman gives birth, with her mind functioning normally and with all the other parts of her body helping along as is normal and necessary at times of birth, so that she would be his normal, natural mother and he would be her normal, natural son. And in the same way, she nurtured him with a note from her own undoubtedly, this was not done by some other woman or with some other part of her body, as some suggested, but with the milk from her own breast. And the reason I'm saying these things so that we have a foundation for our faith, so that we realize that Jesus Christ was a natural, normal human being exactly as we are. We should not put him in a separate category where his human nature is involved, except where sin and grace are concerned, because he was without sin and full of grace. I say these things so that we permit the Word of God to be flesh. Luke's text. Here he states that he bore him, and that he was born and proclaimed by the angel. How could God have demonstrated more powerfully that he is a good and gracious God than by stepping down fully into flesh and blood? But what is taking place in heaven on account of his birth, even as it is disregarded on earth, it is held with the highest honor in heaven. Suppose an angel was to come to you and praise you and your works. Would you not consider it greater than the praise and honor of the entire world? Now then, what sort of honor is this? That all the angels in heaven cannot contain themselves for joy, but that they burst forth, and they preach, and they praise, and they sing, and they pour their joy out beyond measure, and they bring their good news to those drunken robes and whores in Bethlehem? No! Did they preach the glad tidings to the kings and the queens and the princes of the world? Never! Did they bring this good news to the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees of Jerusalem? No. The poor, lowly, despised shepherds of the field, they were worthy to receive such great grace and honor from heaven. And let that be an incentive for contemplation on the part of sinful people. Whosoever disregards God's work, his nativity, the Word made flesh, certainly has no good sign of salvation in him. How could God have demonstrated more pleasantly that he is a good and gracious God than by this lowly birth, from which the angel derives joy, and which he permits to be preached to the poor shepherds of the field? Amen. Even my wife would like that. Kate, She was delivered to my house with several other sisters from the convent. And I was told that I should find comfort for all of them. All the work I had to do. And I become a pimp besides.
To be gloomy before God is not pleasing to Him.
although he wouldn't permit us to be gloomy before the world, and even though I know this, I am of a different mind 10 times in the course of the day. But I always resist the devil, and often it is with a fart that I chase him away. Whenever he tempts me about my silly sins, I say, devil, yesterday I broke wind too. Did you put that down on your list? He troubles us with triviality. And when I am depressed, I do not notice this. But when I feel better, then I can recognize it very easily. And if ever Satan bothers you, tell him to shit in his pants and hang it around his neck. Our furious foe has done us much harm, but if our teaching is pure, he cannot do us any real harm. But if our teaching is false, we are done for. But praise be to God, who has given to us his word, and who allowed his only son to die for us. And he did not do this in vain. Therefore, let us entertain the hope that we are safe, that we are saved, and that all of this will be made manifest when it is revealed. Since Christ accepted the thief on the cross just as he was, and since he accepted Paul after all of his blasphemies and all of his persecution, we have no reason to despair. Prayer helps when we are depressed, not because there's any merit in the work, but because we have spoken to God and found everything to be in order. If ever you are troubled with depression, a guilty conscience, you should eat, you should drink, and you should talk with others. Because God has created the fellowship of the church and commanded us to be brothers, as it is written, woe to him who is alone when he falls. And drinking benefits me when I am in this condition. Although I must be careful, I should not advise younger ones to drink, lest it stimulate sexual desire. As St. Augustine has said, not equally for all, or not all, are equally strong. And even to most of the German people, we must be careful what we say about drink. Because even as we are alarmed that we might go to war with the church drinks nothing, and we get drunk. And if you were going to paint a picture of Germany, you would have to paint a pig. And if you are a pig, I say to you, stop being a pig. But we can use all that God has given to us and count them among his blessings, including beer. And at home I have a favorite sign. It has 3 rings around it. The top ring is for the Lord's Prayer. The middle ring is for the Ten Commandments. The bottom ring represents the Apostles' Creed. With one drink, I can empty the sign all the way to the Apostles' Creed. Philip Melanchthon can't even make it past the Lord's Prayer. And we must be wary of all the enemies that exist within the church, within the world, the false teachings, the doctrines of men that are handed down as if they were the teachings of God himself. I can point to the true cause of this Lutheran rumpus. I have heard what dreadful and abominable articles Tetzel, the Pope's messenger, was preaching concerning indulgences. I'll mention a few of them now. Namely, that he, Tetzel, had received such grace and power from the Pope that even if someone was to seduce the Holy Virgin Mary and make her conceive, he could forgive them, provided they put enough money into the box. Again, that the red indulgent cross that bears the papal arms and erected in the church was as powerful as the cross of Christ. Again, that he, Tetzel, would not change places with St. Peter in heaven, because he had rescued more souls with his indulgences and dispensations than St. Peter had with all of his preaching. Again, that if anybody put money in the box for a soul in purgatory, that soul would fly to heaven as soon as the money clinked on the bottom of the box. Again, that no one have any need for true remorse, sorrow, or repentance as long as they had purchased an indulgence for dispensation, and indeed he even sold them for future sins. So I wrote my 95 theses against Tetzel's articles. They were published, they went throughout Germany in a fortnight, and Luther became famous as a doctor because at last somebody had stood up to fight. I did not want the fame, however. At that time, I did not know exactly what indulgences were. I was afraid that the song might prove too high for my voice, but that was the first real fundamental beginning of the Lutheran rumpus. And ever since I first began to complain about indulgences, many books have been written against me. That such books are written, for it makes me tingle with pleasure from head to toe when I see that through me, poor wretched man that I am, the Lord God maddens and exasperates both the worldly and hellish princes, so that in their fury they would burst open and tear themselves to pieces while I sit under the shade of the face of the Lord's Prayer, laughing at the devil and his crew as they blubber and struggle and writhe in their great fury. And if I thought that they could endure it or understand it, I would thank them. I would ask them to go on writing such books without interruption. They're such vulgar blockheads, they think that their lewd and stupid gossip is going to bring me harm and bring them honor. Blockheads. Thunderheads. St. Paul says to us, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents, for it is a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now fear to be mine. So, if we're going to be smashed, somebody has to do it. St. Peter won't do it. St. Paul, St. John, any Christian or intelligent even. Clearly it must be done by these mad-possessed people like that snot-nosed ex. The Anabaptists, the Pope, the Cardinals, the Bishops, the devil and his mother, and all the other lackeys of the devil in the papacy. I just received a letter from Justice Kennedy, and He tells me that the dog shit into the grave of the bishop of Canada. I do believe that it's fate. It has happened to others before. Once when there was a procession around the church with the banners and all the pomp, the verger put the holy water pot on the ground. And a dog came along and pissed into the holy water. One of the priests noticed this because he was sprinkling the water, and he said, "You impious dog, have you become a Lutheran too?" But I do it for his own good. As St. Paul said, I wish to offend you, not for your ruin, but for your good. Or to put it another way, I can use a bread knife to cut through a willow branch, but you need an axe and a wedge to cut through a tough pole. And the pole is oak. The pole. The Pope and his relics. He claimed to have a feather from the wing of the angel Gabriel. One of his bishops has a flame from Moses' burning wood. If you took all the nails, true nails, from the cross, I'm sure you have two or three chains of nails and enough pieces of the true cross to make a dozen true crosses. And how is it that there are 18 apostles buried in Germany alone with the right Roman Catholic? My argument with the Pope. In the first place, our Lord God wills that his church should be built for himself, the rock. That is, that anyone who wishes to be a Christian should believe in Christ. But oh no, says that ass pope. It means that one should believe in me and regard me as Lord. Works like this say, again, our Lord God wills that both of the elements be given to his people in the sacrament of the altar. Did not Christ institute the sacrament with two elements? Did he not give bread and wine? Did he not offer his body and his blood? But oh no, says that Pope at Mark. One element is enough for the layman. The whole belongs to the priest. Again, our Lord God wills that his sacrament of the altar should be used to strengthen the poor consciences through faith. That is, that anyone who believes in the promise of Christ, that this body and blood is given for him for the remission of sin, should receive the benefit of the sacrament. But oh no, says that hard-ass pope. It means that we should make a sacrifice out of it. That we should sell it. That we should make a profitable business out of it so that we can expand our own fat belly. Again, our Lord God wills that whosoever dies in the true faith shall certainly attain salvation. Is that not what Christ meant when he said that he goes to prepare a place for us? That we should trust in God and trust also in him? But oh no, says that Pope Mark F. One must go to purgatory first to atone for his sin. And there, only me with my keys and axes can be of help. Christ sins and believed in Jesus Christ shall certainly receive absolution, that his sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. But oh no, says that most hellish father, the great martyr in Rome. Your old repentance and atonement to, as well as the recounting of your secret, forgotten, and unrecognized sins. Again, our Lord God will that the efficacy of baptism will remain as often as one repents, that we may return to the promise that God gave to us in the waters of regeneration. But oh no, says that cold past heart. Baptism is soon lost. That's why I have permitted it to be preached that the holy monastic fathers are as good as, if not better, than baptism. Again, our Lord God wills that according to faith and brotherly love, the customs of all creatures should be free, and no sin or justification look for therein. But oh no, does that sibilant fag of words, Christ is suffering man. Has he forgotten what power he has given me with the keys to bind and loose on earth? Whosoever does not kiss my feet, worship my heart, or if I were to find this so lick my behind, is guilty of deadly sin and deep hell. Again. Our Lord God wills that Mary should be free. But oh no, says his hellishness. Priests, monks, nuns should not marry, but should remain chaste. And if you were to compare the chastity of the popes and the cardinals and the bishops with Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would look like a bunch of virgins. If the devil himself were to rule in Rome, he could not make matters any worse. I need to change the subject. Talking about the Pope aggravates my scores. I suffer so with stones and with constipation. I sit. Push him up on one side, he falls off on the other. world wants to deceive or to be deceived. Now I'm getting depressed. Whenever I become depressed, I always remember what God promises in His Word. For my personal devotional consideration, I always have a preference for the Psalms, because there David and Moses and so many others, they experience what we experience. Consciences that are weighed down by guilt, they're being pursued by their earthly enemies. And there is always the Word, the promise, the grace of God. Many of my own hymns I have based upon the Psalms of David. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. And He is a trusty shield and weapon. He is not a bulwark, never failing. What is a bulwark? What happens to one's hymn when you English get a hold? The word they still shall let remain, or any saints have for it, he by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. Take they our lives, good, save, child, wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom people are freely to Jesus Christ, our mediator, our redeemer, our savior, be all the glory now and forever. Amen.
Hannibal has agreed to answer questions about how he does Luther, not as Luther. So is there anyone that has any questions for him? You want to make any final comments? He's done. He's insulted everybody that's here, so he's gonna call it a day. We thank you.
My pleasure.